If you would, turn with me again, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Before we read God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Lord, as we come again before the throne, we ask for your help. We ask, Lord, that again, just in sometimes mornings like this with all the confusion and difficulties, that Lord, you would be pleased just to give us a quiet sense of your presence. A calmness. Lord, you'd help us to put aside everything else, everything that's happened and even, Lord, might happen and will happen. And just let us hear you. Speak to us in your word. Let us hear Christ. Let us look to Him. Let us grow in our love for Him and our love for one another. And Lord, we will thank you both now and forevermore in His precious name. Amen. Through 7, we're going to finish this section this morning. But I'd like to read beginning of verse 1 again and get the whole context of chapter 5. But I promise you we will get to verses 4 through 7. Let us hear God's word. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. And draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven. And you are upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather fear God. May our Lord add his own blessing again to his word this morning. I hope that we have discovered over the past few weeks, or however long we've been in Ecclesiastes, I hope that we have found the central theme. We have realized the central theme, which is that life apart from Jesus Christ is empty. Life apart from Jesus Christ is empty. If we are not living our lives, daily living our lives, if we are not living in the conscious presence of the glory of the triune God, in the person, in the work, consciously living in the glory of the triune God that is revealed through the sovereign reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we don't, and we are not, or we are living consciously, focusing and looking to and seeking to grasp more clearly in our heads and in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. That Jesus is the reigning Lord. It is only as we grasp by grace, by a working of the Holy Spirit, our eyes and our hearts are open to see this Jesus who is Lord. Sunday school class, we talked about our speaker, Dr. Nichols, showed just a lot of different views and umbrellas and tents under what's called evangelicalism. But many of those groups have a different Jesus. It's not enough even just to say, okay, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Do we believe in the Jesus that's revealed in Scripture that reveals the triune God who is sovereign over all things? If you do, it's going to make next Sunday and the celebration of His birth much more meaningful. Much more meaningful. If we do not believe in the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, in not just our heads, but in our hearts, in our lives, then life is meaningless. It is empty. It's unsatisfying. It's unfulfilling. It's futile. It's even despairing. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Verse 2 of chapter 1. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All is futile. It's like chasing the wind. Life without a true grasp and experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord, is like chasing the wind. And even if you caught it, you've caught nothing. It's just empty. I like that illustration of chasing bubbles. Oh, we have this vision of something very beautiful. We blow this bubble and we're chasing it and we're giving ourselves to it. And as soon as we touch it, it disappears. That's what's described in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. It lays out the whole book, as we were said whenever we were there. It's like giving us snapshots. It's like opening up a picture album, as I said last week, and looking at different snapshots. On the way that people try to find meaning, people trying to find purpose, the way people try to find joy or try to find peace in this short time that we're on this earth. And we are on this earth a very short time, aren't we? They are honored the first basketball team at Preston High Friday night, 30 years ago. 30 years ago. Where did it go? This short life. Trying to find meaning, trying to find some purpose, trying to find some joy, trying to find some peace in all that's going on around us. Celebrating Emmanuel, God with us. That there is this reigning Lord Jesus who dwells within his people in spirit and truth. The message of the angel from Luke 2. That first night, do not be afraid. The most oft-repeated phrase in Scripture, do not be afraid. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is one of the few places in Scripture where you'll find Savior, maybe the only place where you find Savior before Lord. It's always Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord and Savior. He has to be Lord of all things, or he cannot be Savior. If he's not Lord, he's not Savior. We're talking about the early 70s in the Sunday school class, Dr. Nichols was, and all the stuff was happening. At that time, one of the heresies that was around was that you could have Jesus as your Savior and him not be your Lord. If you said this prayer, you were saved, and then later on you could take him as Lord of your life. I had that little picture of the throne, and you could be inside the circle, but until you put the cross on the throne and make Jesus Lord, you know, it's a second work of grace. No. If he is not Lord of our lives, he is not Savior of our lives. He purchased our life. He purchased us with his precious blood. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Not I. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me, bought me, purchased me. We saw that some of the false ways that people seek meaning and purpose is through wisdom under the sun. Get as many degrees as you can get. Get all the education you can get. Seeking wisdom, reading the books, filling our heads full of knowledge, and in our heart of hearts knowing it's still just an emptiness, a lack of meaning. The pursuit of pleasure, we saw and looked at using Solomon's biography, just all the pleasure, just nothing. He withheld nothing from him. Whatever his eyes desired, he got. Yet it was still empty. Meaningless. Well, let's work hard. Let's really put ourselves to the test. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's accomplish great things. Empty. Meaningless, futility. St. Augustine was correct when he said, thou hast created us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Until we've come to the place, by the grace of God, by the working of the Holy Spirit, we have been placed and come to rest in Jesus Christ. We were given a brief hint in chapter 3 of the answer to experiencing satisfaction and meaning in life. Remember in chapter 3 those glorious words? The sovereignty of God set forth that there is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth, a time to die. The writer to the Ecclesiastes is saying, here's ultimately the answer. If I come to experience through the grace of God and understand that there is this reigning, ruling, sovereign Lord Jesus Christ over all things, now there's meaning in life. I've been placed in Him, setting Him forward, resting in Him, demonstrating that He is this sovereign Lord by how I respond to the things that happen in my life. Things that are happening in this fallen world with fallen people. But being able to not just look under the sun, we can look above the sun. We can look under heaven. We see the reigning Lord Jesus Christ standing behind every event that takes place. Have you ever seen that? Have we ever come to that aha moment in our lives where we see that life's not about me? It's about Him and setting Him forth. To embrace the absolute, exhaustive sovereignty of God now revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel got a glimpse of it, or Nebuchadnezzar got a glimpse of it. Go with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. I'll get there in a minute. Daniel is still after Ezekiel, isn't it? All right, I'm in Ezekiel. Okay. Daniel chapter 4. Beginning of verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar was bragging, looking over his kingdom, all that he had done. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. God makes him an animal. 7 years out in a field. Then he comes to himself. And he says in chapter 4, verse 34, "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" That's the sovereignty of God. That's the God who has created all things. That is the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Exodus chapter 4 real quick. Exodus 4, the account of Moses, when God is calling Moses to go deliver the nation of Israel from Egypt. Beginning at verse 10. Moses is trying to find a way out. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord says, okay, Moses, I understand. You don't want to do this. No, that's not what he said. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who has made him mute or deaf? Or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? That's the sovereignty of God. That's now revealed to us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you something I read at Wednesday night at our Bible study from Andrew Murray. It's a quote. I have named it for myself. Christ has brought me here. In times of trouble, say, He has brought me here. It is by His will I am in the straight place, or I am in this straight place. In that I will rest. He will keep me here in His love and give me grace in this trial to behave as His child. He will make the trial a blessing, teach me lessons He intends me to learn, and working in me the grace He means to bestow. In His good time, He can bring me out again. How and when? He knows. Therefore say, I am here by God's appointment. I am here in His keeping. I am here under His training. I am here for His time. That is what the sovereignty of our reigning Lord Jesus Christ is all about. I've made some copies of that, and I'll put them on the back table if you would like a copy after the service. There is an appointed time for every event under heaven. Every event, there is an appointed time that's in and under the sovereign control of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has purchased our lives with His precious blood. Verse 12, chapter 3 says, Ecclesiastes, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good. And that do good is to be content in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees the good in all of his labor. This is a gift from God. One of the things that it just kind of just grasped me is anew and afresh, in the sense that through the book of Ecclesiastes, we're reminded that all of life is a gift from God. And we're to respond to that. Our witness, our testimony, is how we respond to the gift, this gift of life that God has called us to live, to walk in, what He brings into our lives. Seeing life, experiencing life as under heaven, not just under the sun. All of life under the merciful, loving, kind, sovereign care of the Lord Jesus Christ. Celebrate Christmas this coming Sunday, the birth of our Lord and our Savior. So for the past couple weeks, as we've looked at this chapter 5, and we'll get back there in Ecclesiastes, we've been looking at another way that people try to find meaning and purpose in life, and other than wisdom and other than pleasure and other than work and achievements and making a name for themselves. We've seen that they'll actually bring religion into the picture. They will say, oh, I've got to get into church. Maybe that'll bring meaning to my life. I got to be more religious. I got to fill this emptiness in my life. And they try to fill it by doing good things and get involved in church and working. And there's still nothing there but emptiness. Vanity. So they come for a while. Then pretty soon that doesn't work. And they just begin to drift away. Believing in a God, but not the God. Making a God basically in their own image. Not the God that's revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How the one true God, first of all, we saw is how he's to be worshipped in verse 1. Guard your steps. Guard your steps. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. As you go to the tabernacle, the temple in the Old Covenant. In the New Testament, this is the church. This is the body of Christ. This is the temple that Jesus is building right now out of living stones, out of calling people out of darkness into light, calling them to himself as his calls his sheep, and his sheep hear their name. They hear him call our name. We hear him say, I know my sheep. I love my sheep, and I call them to myself, and they follow me. Drawing near to listen, to hear, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. We just simply said, coming near to listen with a desire to obey. I want to hear my shepherd. I want to hear him through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, with a desire to obey him, not just to get more knowledge about him. Coming, guarding our steps, that we come to listen. Verse 2 talks about praying. First one's dealing with worship. 2, how we pray. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Hearing in prayer before we begin to speak, realizing who it is we come before, praying with hearts filled with gratitude and thankfulness in our minds, in our hearts, even when we come to pray. Coming in gratitude. Not just coming with our Christmas wish list. Having our minds as we walk and as we live, as we watch our steps, having our minds set on things above. Where Christ dwells, not just upon things of this earth. I love verse 2, the last part of it. Didn't really deal with it last week. Coming into the presence, not just impulsive, not just saying the first things that pop into our mind. Well, I'm just going to blank my mind and just whatever pops into my mind, that's what I'm going to say. No. We're coming into the presence of the triune holy God, thrice holy God. And it says in the last part of verse 2, God is in heaven and you are on the earth. We ever think about that when we come into the presence of God? Being careful. Go look at Job. Don't turn there now. We're going to run out of time. Job 38, 1 to 4, and Job 42, 1 to 6. At the end of all that Job has experienced, and he's been questioning God. He's getting all this advice from his friends, so-called. Finally, it all comes to verse 38, beginning at the first chapter. You know what? You know what God says. All right, Job, sit down. I got a question for you. What was the question? Where were you when I created all things? Where were you when I set the stars on their paths and named all of them? And he goes through those chapters. And he does to Job what he has to do to us every once in a while. He puts us in our place. And finally in verse 42, Job says, before I had heard of thee with the hearing of the ears, but now I see you. So I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. I'll shut up. I'll stop offering the sacrifice of fools. For God is in heaven and you are upon the earth. Even when we pray the Lord's Prayer, how do we start? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Two very important truths here quickly. Number one, the triune God now, because of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying as our substitute upon the cross of Calvary, taking our sin upon himself, going to hell in our place, experiencing all the hell that we deserve for all eternity in those 3 hours of darkness. He experienced it upon the cross of Calvary, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Dying, being buried, raising 3 days later, ascended into heaven 40 days later, enthroned at the right hand of God, having received all power, all authority, having received the Holy Spirit, now pours it out upon this world, calling together His church, calling together His people, calling together His sheep. And now you and I, if we are in Christ this morning, we get to cry, Abba, Father. In Christ, we cry, Abba, Father, through the power and the working of the Holy Spirit that dwells within every child of God. Two important truths. We now get to address this triune God as Father in Jesus Christ. Come. Come boldly into His presence. But He's in heaven, so we don't come flippantly. We don't come lightly. Those two important truths. God is our Father. God is in heaven. Our Father in heaven. All right, now verse 4. I'll mention verse 3 in a minute. The dream aspect. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. Making a vow to God is promising God that if He does something, you'll do something. How many times have we been in situations and say, Lord, if you'll just, if you'll get me out of this situation, if you will do this, Lord, I will serve you all of my life. I will serve you more fully. I will love you. We make these promises. Lord, if you'll do this, I promise I'll give you my whole life. What did you say, or what did we say when we came to Christ? Lord, I'm yours. You have my whole life. On that cross, you purchased me. Lord, I'm yours. It's not an official vow like they would make in the Old Testament. And they were never commanded to make vows. In the nation of Israel, you were a part of God's people. You were under that covenant. But then people would begin to make vows to show just how dedicated they were, and how special they were, and how important they were. But they were never commanded to make vows. But they said, if you make a vow, make sure you pay it. Leviticus 19, verse 12. You shall not swear by my name falsely. Don't use my name in a vow and then not fulfill it, not do it. Numbers 30, verse 2. When a man makes a vow to Jehovah or the Lord or swears an oath, he shall not break his word. If you make a vow, they're not commanded to make it, but if you make a vow, keep it. Deuteronomy 23, 21. When you shall make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not be slack to pay it. The emphasis in those scriptures is truthfulness. Speak the truth. If you name the name of the Lord, if you name Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you are called now to truthfulness. Go with me now quickly to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Matthew 5, 33. Jesus is setting forth the law of the new covenant, contrasting it with the law of the old covenant, changing it in some places, bringing it over in other places. Basically, all this is saying is Jesus is now the lawgiver of the new covenant. What Jesus says now is what we're called in the new covenant to follow and to obey. And in verse 33, again, he says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for that is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. You can't do it without using a bottle or something else. What's Jesus doing? He's saying, look, the Jewish leaders, many of them say, okay, look, we won't swear by by the name of the Lord. We won't mention His name in an oath, but we want people to think it's really serious, and we really want people to follow us. So, well, let's swear by heaven. We won't say, I'm taking this oath in the name of the Lord. I'm taking it in the oath, this oath in the name of heaven. Or, I'm taking this oath in the name of the earth. Or, I'm taking this oath by Jerusalem. Not the temple, but Jerusalem. Or, somebody said, look, I'm taking an oath here, and I'm taking it on my own head. If I don't do this, I'll kill myself. And Jesus in the new covenant, He says, look, I am the creator of heaven. I am the creator of all the earth. Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. Jesus is now bringing all the focus into Himself and who He is in the new covenant as Lord, as our Lord and as our Savior. And all Jesus is saying, speak the truth. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. He's saying, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Folks, we shouldn't have to try to convince people we're telling the truth in a conversation. We shouldn't have to kind of make our own vows. By the grace of God, we ought to just simply speak truth. In the presence of Christ, for His glory, who looks upon our hearts. We don't need vows. We don't have time to get into it, but there's nothing wrong with if you go to a courtroom and they ask you to raise your hand and take an oath. That's not what this is talking about. But even at that, that shouldn't be necessary because we've been placed in Christ. And there's nothing more important to us than truth. Speaking the truth, because that's what reveals Jesus Christ, who is the truth and the way and the life. Well, we got to finish. I said I'd mention that verse 3 and verse 7, the dreams, what the dreams are. Well, it depends on which commentator you talk to. It's a very difficult verse to interpret. For the dreams come through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. It is comparing the words of a fool, the person who's just talking all the time, talking about things that they really don't understand and really know, but just wants everybody to think they do. He said, that's just like a dream. There's no meaning to it. Is, I think, probably the best interpretation. Verse 7 talks about, for in many dreams and in many words, there is emptiness. It's just all empty. It's just talk. But verse 7 also goes on to say, instead of that little word, rather, instead of everything that people have sought for significance, for meaning, for purpose. All the talk, the sacrifice of fools. He says, rather. fear God. Rather fear God. Not being afraid of God, not being quaking before God. Fear God. Be amazed. Be amazed. Where is the amazement in our lives that I am saved? I am in Jesus Christ. I am forgiven. I am able to boldly come into the presence of God in a righteousness not my own. The righteousness of Christ that we've been clothed in. I've been forgiven, completely forgiven. I'm loved, fully loved. Where's the awe? Where's the amazement? Where's the fear? Where's the wonder? Where's the gratitude? Where's the thankfulness? Where's the service? Where's the dedication? Rather than doing all these other things out of love and fear and awe and wonder, giving our lives, seeing our lives to Christ. Revere the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. Awe of Christ, reverence for Christ will guard us as we live with one another as the church in this world. As we live as the body of Christ, as His bride. Seeing Christ in one another. Reverence for Christ, awe for Christ will call us to draw near to listen. Lord, I want to hear from You instead of tell You. Reverence for Christ will cause us not to be rash in our excuses, our lame excuses. Always having reasons. The more we just are caught up in the awe and the wonder of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, those excuses disappear. Reverence for Christ. Awe. Instead of dreams, having by the grace of God come to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, knowing we're forgiven, knowing we're loved, will enable us, will empower us, will move us to forgive as we have been forgiven and to love as we've been loved. Both our worship and our lives. Our worship and our lives will no longer be chasing after the wind. Will no longer be filled with emptiness and meaningless. Ecclesiastes 2:26 says, "For the person who is good in his sight," the person who is good in the sight of God is the person who by grace has been placed in the Lord Jesus Christ in His righteousness. To that person, He, God, has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Wisdom and knowledge and joy. To just revel. And to relish and to live in the glory of Christ. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we praise You and thank You this morning from the very depths of our hearts that You came. You were born, You lived, You died, buried, resurrected, ascended, enthroned, and now reign and rule over all things. And Lord, we thank You this morning that You've opened our hearts and our eyes and our lives and our minds to see and experience that truth. In the midst of our fears and our tears and, Lord, pains and trials, we can say in the depths of our hearts, Christ has brought me here. And He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. And Lord, we pray if there be one yet to see that Christ, to see that Jesus, this morning you would reveal in glory. They would hear you call their name and hear you say, I know you, I love you, and I've loved you before the foundation of the world. Follow me. And we now follow and live in the midst of the church out of love for Christ. Lord, would you grant it? In the name of our Lord, amen.